The New Era for April 2015. Contents. The Message. Look to God Each Day by Elder D. Todd Christofferson. Thrust in Your Sickle. The Stake Center Time Machine by David Dixon. Four Tools That Bring Promised Blessings. Talk It Over by Michael R. Morris. We Learned, We Planned, We Served by Caleb Jolly. The Savior's Last Week. Gentle Jesus, Pure and Fair by Janice Cap Perry. Mormon Ad, He Understands. Because of Joseph by Ted Barnes. Sacrifice Comes as a Blessing by Amy Peck. Coming to Know Who You Really Are by Elder James J. Hamula. Better Than a Loaf of Bread by Michael Peterson. Missionary Moment, Talking About Prophets by Ethan Perry. The Most Important Prophet for Us by President Ezra Taft Benson. To the Point. Is it okay to go to dances or parties where I know bad stuff will be going on in order to be a good example? How much influence does Satan have over my thoughts? Q&A, questions and answers. How can I become comfortable enough to talk to my bishop about issues or concerns? Come Follow Me, The Apostasy and the Restoration. The Extra Smile, Instant Messages. My Music Escape Plan by Alexa B. Scriptures at Scout Camp by Tanner R. Peace in Persecution by Becca F. How to Find Out for Yourself by President Thomas S. Monson. Conference Poster, Joseph Smith by Elder Neil L. Anderson. End of Contents.
The Message. Look to God Each Day by Elder D. Todd Christofferson of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. By providing a daily sustenance, one day at a time, God is trying to teach us faith. Included in the Lord's Prayer is the petition, Give us this day our daily bread, Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, or Give us day by day our daily bread, Luke chapter 11, verse 3. I believe we would all readily acknowledge that we have needs each day that we want our Heavenly Father's help in dealing with. For some, on some days, it is quite literally bread, that is, the food needed to sustain life that day. It could also be spiritual and physical strength to deal with one more day of chronic illness or a painfully slow rehabilitation. In other cases, it may be less tangible needs, such as things related to one's obligations or activities in that day, teaching a lesson or taking a test, for example. Jesus is teaching us, His disciples, that we should look to God each day for the bread, the help and sustenance we require in that particular day. The Lord's invitation to seek our daily bread at our Heavenly Father's hand speaks of a loving God, aware of even the small, daily needs of His children and anxious to assist them one by one. He is saying that we can ask in faith of that being that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. James chapter 1, verse 5. That is, of course, tremendously reassuring. But there is something at work here that is more significant than just help in getting by day to day. As we seek and receive divine bread daily, our faith and trust in God and His Son grow. Looking to God daily for our needs nurtures faith. You will remember the great exodus of the tribes of Israel from Egypt and the 40 years in the wilderness before entering their promised land. This massive host of well over 1 million people had to be fed. Certainly that number, in one location, could not long subsist on hunting game, and their semi-nomadic lifestyle at the time was not conducive to raising crops or livestock in any sufficient quantity. Jehovah solved the challenge by miraculously providing their daily bread from heaven, manna. Through Moses, the Lord instructed the people to gather enough manna each day for that day, except on the day before the Sabbath, when they were to gather enough for 2 days. See Exodus chapter 16, verses 19 through 29. By providing a daily sustenance, one day at a time, Jehovah was trying to teach faith to a nation that over a period of some 400 years had lost much of the faith of their fathers. He was teaching them to trust Him, to look unto Him in every thought, doubt not, fear not. Doctrine and Covenants, section 6, verse 36. He was providing enough for one day at a time. Except for the sixth day, they could not store manna for use in any succeeding day or days. In essence, the children of Israel had to walk with Him today and trust that He would grant a sufficient amount of food for the next day, on the next day, and so on. In that way, He could never be too far from their minds and hearts. Trust in the Lord. Solutions may come over time. Some time before I was called as a general authority, I faced a personal economic challenge that persisted for several years. At times, this challenge threatened the welfare of my family and me, and I thought we might be facing financial ruin. I prayed for some miraculous intervention to deliver us. Although I offered that prayer many times, with great sincerity and earnest desire, the answer in the end was no. Finally, I learned to pray as the Savior did. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. I sought the Lord's help with each tiny step along the way to a final resolution. There were times when I had exhausted all my resources, when I had nowhere or no one to turn to at that moment. More than once I fell down before my Heavenly Father, begging in tears for His help. And He did help. Sometimes it was nothing more than a sense of peace, a feeling of assurance that things would work out. I might not see how or what path would be, but He gave me to know that, directly or indirectly, He would open a way. Circumstances might change. A new and helpful idea might come to mind. Some unanticipated income or other resource might appear at just the right time. Somehow, there was a resolution. Though I suffered then, as I look back now, I am grateful that there was not a quick solution to my problem. The fact that I was forced to turn to God for help almost daily over an extended period of years taught me truly how to pray and get answers to prayer, and taught me in a very practical way to have faith in God. I came to know my Savior and my Heavenly Father in a way and to a degree that might not have happened otherwise, or that might have taken me much longer to achieve. I learned that daily bread is a precious commodity. I learned that manna today can be as real as the physical manna of biblical history. I learned to trust in the Lord with all my heart. I learned to walk with Him day by day. Work through large problems in small daily bites. Asking God for our daily bread, rather than our weekly, monthly, or yearly bread, is also a way to focus on the smaller, more manageable bits of a problem. To deal with something very big, we may need to work at it in small daily bites. Sometimes, all we can handle is one day, or even just part of one day at a time. Let me give you a non-scriptural example. In the 1950s, my mother survived radical cancer surgery, but difficult as that was, the surgery was followed by dozens of painful radiation treatments in what would now be considered rather primitive medical conditions. She recalls that her mother taught her something during that time that has helped her ever since. I was so sick and weak, and I said to her one day, "Oh, Mother, I can't stand having 16 more of those treatments." She said, "Can you go today?" "Yes." "Well, honey, that's all you have to do today." It has helped me many times when I remember to take one day or one thing at a time. As you ask in prayer for your daily bread, consider thoughtfully your needs, both what you may lack and what you must protect against. As you retire to bed, Think about the successes and failures of the day and what will make the next day a little better. And thank your Heavenly Father for the manna He has placed along your path that sustained you through the day. Your reflections will increase your faith in Him as you see His hand helping you to endure some things and to change others. You will be able to rejoice in one more day, one more step toward eternal life. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Above all, remember that we have Him of whom manna was a type and symbol, the very bread of life, the Redeemer. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. John chapter 6, verses 35 and 47 through 48. I bear you my witness of the living reality of the bread of life, Jesus Christ, and of the infinite power and reach of His atonement. Ultimately, it is His atonement, His grace, that is our daily bread. We should seek Him daily, to do His will each day, to become one with Him as He is one with the Father. See John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. I bless you that as you seek it from Him, your Heavenly Father will grant you your daily bread. Note, from a Church Educational System Fireside given January 9, 2011. End of the section, The Message, Look to God Each Day, by Elder D. Todd Christofferson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, read by Duane Case.
Objects from the Scriptures. Thrust in your sickle. A harvesting tool can help us learn how to be effective member missionaries. A sickle. The sickle is one of the oldest and most common agricultural tools around the world. Its invention coincides with the agricultural revolution in the Neolithic age when people discovered that they could cultivate and harvest grains from wild grasses, such as barley and wheat. It has a curved blade for cutting down stalks of grains. The earliest sickles were made of jawbones or other curved bones, wood, or clay, and had flint or other sharpened stones set into a groove. Later, sickle blades were made of brass, copper, iron, and other metals, and then set into handles made of wood or other material. The blades needed to be kept sharp for the tool to be effective. A sickle's blade bunches the grass stems in its curve, allowing the reaper to slice and catch the bunch at the same time, making for an efficient way of collecting the grain-bearing grasses. For behold, the field is white, all ready to harvest. And lo, he that thrusteth in his sickle with his might, the same layeth up in store that he perisheth not, but bringeth salvation to his soul. Doctrine and Covenants, section 4, verse 4. Bible fact. After the Savior Jesus Christ spoke with the Samaritan woman at the well, testifying to her that he was the Messiah, see John chapter 4, verses 7 through 26, he spoke to his apostles of fields white, all ready to harvest. John chapter 4, verse 35. White was a way of saying the grain was ripe. The woman told the people of her city about the Savior, leading to the conversation of many in that place. So in speaking of the fields that were white, the Savior was helping his apostles see just how many people were ready to hear and accept the message of his gospel, including people they might have overlooked. What we can learn. A sickle is a tool. People use tools in order to do things that would otherwise be impossible or much more difficult. We have many available tools, including social media, the internet, and just opening our mouths, to share messages about the gospel of Jesus Christ and invite people to learn more about it. We just need to use them. A sickle is sharp. As a boy on a farm, Elder Kevin R. Duncan of the 70 learned that a sickle needs to be kept sharp to be effective. On the farm, we kept a file on hand to sharpen our sickle every day. On missionary work, and indeed in all areas of life, we need to keep our spiritual sickles sharp so that we can achieve our own best potential. Reading scriptures daily, praying, and keeping all other commandments help us stay sharp and useful. From Abandoned Seeds in Rocky Places, New Era, July 2014, page 18. A sickle is common. To participate in the harvest, people needed a sickle. Fortunately, sickles were relatively easy to make and quite common. When it comes to sharing the gospel, there is no special or incredibly rare thing you need to have before setting out to do it. If you have faith, hope, charity, and love, and an eye single to the glory of God, you are qualified for the work. A sickle is personal. Though harvesting technology has advanced and many farmers now use vehicles called combines to harvest large fields, the pattern for effective harvesting in missionary work has not changed. Since the Savior first sent laborers into the field, we thrust in our sickles and serve, teach, and baptize people individually. As Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles has said, "Covenants are made personally, individually. Ordinances are performed for individual persons, one by one, no matter how many must ultimately receive them. That's how the kingdom of God is built, one person at a time, one covenant at a time." From Keeping Covenants, A Message for Those Who Will Serve a Mission, New Era, January 2012, page 3.
Sidebar: Your responsibility. The harvest is the Lord's. Your responsibility is to thrust in the sickle. President James E. Faust, Second Counselor in the First Presidency, What I Want My Son to Know Before He Leaves on His Mission, Ensign, May 1996, page 42.
End of the section, Objects from the Scriptures, Thrust in Your Sickle. Read by Spencer Carter.
The Stake Center Time Machine by David Dixon, Church Magazines. Youth in Arizona took a blast of the past with a memorable service project. Time machines have been dreamed up in all shapes and sizes. Such fantastical devices have been represented on screen and in books as everything from hyped-up supercars to phone booths. For a large group of youth from Arizona, USA, their blast of the past took place inside their local stake center. Connecting Generations. This particular journey began after President Boyd K. Packer, president of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, told youth, "You may wonder at my age what I can contribute to your lives. I have been where you are and know where you are going, but you have not been where I am," counseled a youth, Ensign, November 2011, page 16. These words prompted leaders in one stake to start thinking about ways to help youth connect with elderly people in their area. As youth and leaders began planning, they decided to put together a program in the spirit of the Lawrence Welk Show, a popular American TV show featuring music and dancing that ran from the 1950s through the 1970s. This was a show many of the seniors in the stake knew and loved well. Most of the youth, however, had never heard of it, and at first some of them didn't know quite what to think of the idea. "I was unsure," says Lizette L., a Laurel from the stake. Add Slade C. 15, "Honestly, I thought I was going to be kind of weird. After all, we're talking about barbershop quartet music, dance styles from decades past, and the hope to form close friendships across wide generation gaps." Still, the youth jumped in with both feet and started preparing. "We wanted the youth and the elderly citizens to get to know each other," says Pam Nielsen, one of the leaders. "We wanted them to realize they have a lot in common." Practice, practice, practice. This wasn't an activity that could be thrown together in a few days. Preparation involved weeks of rehearsals. There was an all-youth orchestra, an all-youth barbershop chorus, an all-youth band, and all youth dance teams who learned songs and routines from the 1920s through the 1960s. That takes time to create. These kids were amazing, says Pam. For their part, Slade and Lizette were both chosen as part of an advanced dancing team. There were lots of rehearsals, Slade says. After Mutual, we went down to the Stake Center and practiced. As the show began coming together, the excitement grew. It was really fun, says Lizette. For most of us, it was our first time hearing any of this kind of music. Unexpected friends. When the big day arrived, the surprise highlight for many took place before the first note of music even rang in the air. The activity was scheduled in two segments. For the first part, the 200 youth from the stake were divided into groups of four, and then each group was assigned to visit an elderly man or woman in his or her home for an hour and a half. That was definitely one of my favorite parts, says Slade. He wasn't alone either. For many of the young men and young women, these get-to-know-you sessions were fascinating as well as inspiring. Slade's group was assigned to visit Hazel Cameron, a widow in their stake who lived through the Great Depression. I never guessed at all the things she's been through, Slade explains. She told us a few stories that I thought were pretty exciting. Slade and others in this group spent 90 minutes getting to know Hazel, asking her questions about her life. They all enjoyed one another's company, and none of them minded a bit when Hazel shared a few treats she'd made. It turns out baking cookies and making candy is one of her favorite hobbies. Another of Hazel's favorite hobbies is dancing, including the foxtrot. She taught me a few moves, Slade says. At the end of their time together, the elderly members in each group shared a few words of advice with the youth. These messages were recorded and later compiled and handed out as treasured DVDs. Showtime. When visiting time was over, the youth said goodbye to their new friends and got ready for the performance later that night. They could hardly wait to put on the performance. After all the hard work, the Lawrence Wright Show was ready to begin. The event was named for the stake president, Lawrence Wright, who played the role of host Lawrence Welk, complete with flurry of bubbles like they had in the original show. The youth went all out in performing for their new friends. All night long, the Stake Center became a time machine as song after song turned back the years for the guests of honor. I love seeing how happy they were as we performed for them and brought back memories, says Lizette. After the grand finale, a song and dance routine to the traditional closing song from the Lawrence Welk Show, music continued, and the youth invited their friends from the audience to join them for more dancing. It was super exciting, says Slade, who shared a dance with Hazel. A change of hearts. The friendships formed that day have lasted well past the show's closing curtain. The youth enjoy seeing their new friends at church and around town. Slade, for example, drops by Hazel's house now and again just to say hello. He often thinks of ways to brighten her day. I didn't think this activity was going to be amazing, but it was, Slade explains. Pam hears all the time from senior members in the stake who tell her how the youth will come up and talk with them at church. They truly made friends, she says. This activity ended up providing much more than entertainment. By getting to know those they served, the youth formed friendships they never knew they were missing. No matter what age we are, says Lizette, we're all part of the same family.
Sidebar. Learning from conference, Elder Hugo E. Martinez of the 70s said in the October 2014 General Conference, "The love of Jesus Christ must be our guide if we are to become aware of the needs of those we can help in some way. The teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ show us the way, and that is how our personal ministry begins, discovering the needs, then tending to them." Our personal ministries, Ensign, November 2014, page 102. Read it at lds.org/go/personal4ne. Understanding someone's needs often begins by getting to know them. Consider setting a goal to learn one thing you didn't know about 10 different people. You might discover you have more in common than you guessed, and the things you learn about those you talk with will help you know how better to serve them.
End of the article. The Stake Center Time Machine by David Dixon, Church Magazines. Read by David Shaw.
Four tools that bring promised blessings. Defend yourself against Satan with these four tools. Can you imagine trying to build a house without a hammer, a drill, or a saw? What about writing a school report without paper or a computer? Or going camping without a flashlight and matches? Your house would be rickety at best, no matter how much duct tape you use to compensate. Your essay would be nothing more than a bunch of ideas stuck in your head, and your camping trip would be dark and cold. Not to mention all the marshmallows you couldn't roast. Tools allow us to do so much more with our time and efforts. The same is true with spiritual things. In the October 2014 General Conference, Elder Richard G. Scott of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles spoke about four tools that help us increase our spirituality and center ourselves more on Jesus Christ, our only sure foundation: prayer, scripture study, family home evening, and temple worship. Our Father in heaven has given us tools to help us come unto Christ and exercise faith in His atonement, Elder Scott said. When these tools become fundamental habits, they provide the easiest way to find peace in the challenges of mortality. Elder Scott also promised that the more we develop these habits, the more anxious is Satan to harm us, but the less is his ability to do so. The next 8 pages show many more blessings that God has promised through His chosen leaders when we use these four tools. As you read through the promises, think how you've seen them in your own life. What would life be like for you and your family if you had these blessings more abundantly? What can you do to more fully live these commandments? As you use these tools so often that they become habits in your life, you can be happy that you are securing your life in the power of the atonement of Jesus Christ. Note: print copies of the quote pages at lds.org/go/tools4ne.
Promised blessings of prayer. And the Spirit shall be given unto you by the prayer of faith. Doctrine and Covenants, section 42, verse 14. Pray always that you may come off conqueror, yea, that you may conquer Satan, and that you may escape the hands of the servants of Satan that do uphold his work. Doctrine and Covenants, section 10, verse 5. As you pray for forgiveness, you will find yourself forgiving others. One way you will be changed by such fervent prayer is, I promise you, that you will feel truly that you are a child of God. President Henry B. Eyring, First Counselor in the First Presidency, The Priesthood Man, Ensign, May 2014, page 64. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. To those within the sound of my voice who are struggling with challenges and difficulties, large and small, prayer is the provider of spiritual strength. It is the passport to peace. Miracles are wrought through prayer. President Thomas S. Monson, Be Your Best Self, Ensign, May 2009, page 68. Prayer is a great tower of strength, a pillar of unending righteousness, a mighty force that moves mountains and saves souls. Through it, the sick are healed, the dead are raised, and the Holy Spirit is poured out without measure upon the faithful. Elder Bruce R. McConkie, of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, Patterns of Prayer, Ensign, May 1984, page 32. Humble, trusting prayer brings direction and peace. Elder Richard G. Scott of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, Using the Supernal Gift of Prayer, Ensign, May 2007, page 8. I tell you this, God cares about you. He will listen and He will answer your personal questions. The answers to your prayers will come in His own way and in His own time, and therefore you need to learn to listen to His voice. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Second Counselor in the First Presidency, Receiving a Testimony of Light and Truth, Ensign, November 2014, page 21. I must testify of the blessings of daily scripture study and prayer and weekly family home evening, These are the very practices that help take away stress, give direction to our lives, and add protection to our homes. Linda S. Reeves, Second Counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency. Protection from Pornography, A Christ-Focused Home. Ensign, May 2014, pages 16 and 17.
Promised Blessings of Scripture Study. The Scriptures can also help us obtain answers to highly specific personal questions. Elder Dallin H. Oaks of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles in Scripture Study, The Power of the Word Teacher Manual, Revised Edition, Church Educational System Manual, 2001, page 45. Privately studying, pondering, and communicating with your Heavenly Father can make an amazing difference in your lives. It will give increased success in your daily activities. It will bring increased alertness to your minds. It will give you comfort and rock-steady assurance when the storms of life descend upon you. Elder M. Russell Ballard of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, Be Strong in the Lord and in the Power of His Might. Church Educational System Fireside, March 3, 2002, page 4. Speeches.byu.edu. I feel certain that if, in our homes, families will read the Book of Mormon prayerfully and regularly, mutual respect and consideration for each other will grow. The spirit of contention will depart. Faith, hope, and charity, the pure love of Christ, will abound in our homes and lives. President Marion G. Romney, First Counselor in the First Presidency, The Book of Mormon, Ensign, May 1980, page 67. Whoso would hearken unto the word of God and would hold fast unto it, they would never perish. Neither could the temptations and the fiery darts of the adversary overpower them unto blindness, to lead them away to destruction. 1 Nephi chapter 15, verse 24. Through daily, consistent scripture study, you will find peace in the turmoil around you and strength to resist temptations. You will develop strong faith in the grace of God and know that through the atonement of Jesus Christ, all will be made right according to God's timing. Elder Richard G. Scott of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, make the exercise of faith your first priority. Ensign, November 2014, pages 93 and 94. The Holy Ghost will guide what we say if we study and ponder the Scriptures every day. President Henry B. Eyring, First Counselor in the First Presidency. Feed My Lambs, Ensign, November 1997, page 83.
Promised Blessings of Family Home Evening. We cannot afford to neglect this heaven-inspired program of Family Home Evening. It can bring spiritual growth to each member of the family, helping him or her to withstand the temptations which are everywhere. The lessons learned in the home are those that last the longest. President Thomas S. Monson, Constant Truths for Changing Times, Ensign, May 2005, page 19. Regular participation in Family Home Evening will develop increased personal worth, family unity, love for our fellow men, and trust in our Father in Heaven. It is our promise that great blessings will come to all who conscientiously plan and hold Family Home Evenings. Message from the First Presidency in Family Home Evening, 1976, page 3. Families who prayerfully prepare and consistently hold their weekly home evening and who work together during the week to apply the lessons in their lives will be blessed. There will be better feelings between husband and wife, between parents and children, and among children. In such homes, the Spirit of the Lord will be made manifest. President David O. McKay in Family Home Evening Manual, 1967. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. each family prayer, each episode of Family Scripture Study, and each family home evening is a brushstroke on the canvas of our souls. No one event may appear to be very impressive or memorable, but just as the strokes of paint complement each other and produce an impressive masterpiece, so our consistency in doing seemingly small things can lead to significant spiritual results. Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, More Diligent and Concerned at Home, Ensign, November 2009, page 19 and 20. Whether we are young or old, single or married, whether we have children at home or have become empty nesters, family home evening can increase unity and love in our homes. President James E. Faust, Second Counselor in the First Presidency, Enriching Our Lives Through Family Home Evening, Ensign, June 2003, page 3.
Promised Blessings of Temple Worship. The eternally significant blessing of uniting our own families is almost beyond comprehension. Elder Quentin L. Cook of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, Roots and Branches, Ensign May 2014, page 47. The house of the Lord will have a refining effect upon you. It will cultivate unselfishness within your lives. It will build righteousness. It will impress upon you the importance of doing what you ought to do. President Gordon B. Hinckley, Inspirational Thoughts, Ensign March 2016, page 6. There is a power associated with the ordinances of heaven, even the power of godliness, which can and will thwart the forces of evil. Our families will be protected. Our children will be safeguarded as we live the gospel, visit the temple, and live close to the Lord. President Ezra Taft Benson, Teachings of Presidents of the Church, Ezra Taft Benson, 2014, page 172. As we go to the Holy House, we will be able to bear every trial and overcome each temptation. The temple provides purpose for our lives. It brings peace to our souls. President Thomas S. Monson, Blessing to the Temple, Ensign October 2010, page 15. Divine covenants help us to filter out of our minds impurities that could harm us. Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, Personal Preparation for Temple Blessings, Ensign May 2001, page 34. I will manifest myself to my people in mercy in this house. Yea, I will appear unto my servants and speak unto them with mine own voice, if my people will keep my commandments and do not pollute this holy house. Doctrine and Covenants, section 110, verses 7 through 8. When members of the church attend the temple regularly, inner peace calms the soul. The Spirit of the Lord permeates the home. Love and respect deepen between family members. Problems are more clearly defined. Solutions are more apparent. Emotions are more serene in family relations. Elder Royden G. Derrick of the Presidency of the 70, Temples in the Last Days, 1987, page 156. End of the article, Four Tools That Bring Promised Blessings.
Talk It Over by Michael R. Morris, Church Magazines. Made a mistake? Facing a challenge? Have a question? Don't put off talking about it with those who care most about you. When I was in junior high school, I used money from a paper route to buy a small motorcycle. It wasn't new or very powerful, but it was fast enough to kick up desert dust from the trails that snaked through the cactus east of our home in Tucson, Arizona, USA. When my motorcycle ran out of gas, I would grab our gas can. When the can was empty, I would arrange a ride to fill it up at a gas station. One day, my older brother had what I thought was a great idea. "Just borrow some gas from Dad's pickup," he said. He showed me how. With a small section of rubber garden hose, I could siphon gas from the pickup directly into my motorcycle. That solution worked great, until I got careless a few weeks later. While I was siphoning gas, the hose slipped from my hand and slid into the pickup's gas tank. I couldn't see it or reach it. In a few weeks, I feared the gasoline would dissolve the rubber, which would likely clog the pickup's carburetor. It was bad enough that I'd been taking gas without permission, but now I'd probably ruined Dad's pickup. How could I tell him? He was kind of strict, and I was afraid of what he'd say. An imperative duty. If you're like me, you won't get through your teenage years without making mistakes. In today's world, we're assaulted by pornography and profanity, bombarded by bad movies and bad music, and surrounded by temptation to break the commandments. Even if we do our best, we still make mistakes sometimes. It's not easy admitting mistakes or personal challenges, and it's not easy asking difficult questions, especially of parents and church leaders. But admitting mistakes, talking through challenges, and asking sincere questions, including questions about the church and gospel doctrine, is exactly what you should do. Parents and all who are called to lead and serve the youth have an imperative duty to all the rising generation, said Elder Robert D. Hales of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. He said that duty includes listening to the youth. For parents and leaders to listen, young people must be willing to speak up. 5 suggestions for talking to adults. Starting a difficult conversation or raising an embarrassing subject requires courage and faith. But where do you find the courage and faith to talk about a mistake, discuss a challenge, or raise a doctrinal question? Whether you're talking to parents, church leaders, or some other trusted adult, consider the following suggestions. 1, don't procrastinate. I remember a college friend who got drunk at a party during Christmas break and did some things she regretted. When she returned to college, she was too embarrassed to talk to her bishop. She spent the next few weeks feeling miserable and then dropped out of school. Had she just seen her bishop, things would have turned out for the better. Your bishop is there to help you. He won't belittle you, and he won't be shocked. He's heard it all before. He'll keep your conversation confidential, and if you have a question he can't answer, he'll find an answer, or help you find one of your own. Serious mistakes, problems, and questions usually don't take care of themselves, so don't procrastinate. 2, study it out in your mind. You may think your mistakes, problems, or questions are worse than they really are. So you may feel anxious about meeting with your bishop or talking to parents. But if you'll study it out in your mind, Doctrine and Covenants section 9, verse 8, under the influence of the Holy Ghost, you'll be guided to take your question or concern to them, and you'll feel better afterward. Our Father in heaven expects us to study it out first and then pray for guidance as we seek answers to questions and concerns in our personal lives, said President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, second counselor in the First Presidency. We have our Heavenly Father's assurance that He will hear and answer our prayers. The answer may come through the voice and wisdom of trusted friends and family, the Scriptures, and the words of prophets or other leaders. 3, pray for courage. Speaking up requires courage, and the true badge of courage is overcoming the fear of men, said Elder Lynn G. Robbins of the Presidency of the 70. Daniel's prayers helped him face lions, but what made him lion-hearted was defying King Darius. That kind of courage is a gift of the Spirit to the God-fearing who have said their prayers. You don't need to be afraid of adults who love you and want you to be happy. Pray for strength and courage, and Heavenly Father will help you overcome your fear. Prayer worked for Daniel and the prophet Joseph Smith. It will work for you too. 4, study the Scriptures. Elder Richard G. Scott of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles said, studying the Scriptures is more important than sleep, school, work, TV, video games, and social media. That's because as you study the Scriptures, peace will prevail in your life, and you will develop strong faith in the grace of God and know that through the atonement of Jesus Christ, all will be made right according to God's timing. The assurance that things will work out will give you strength to talk to your parents or priesthood leaders. 5, write a note. Nephi recorded the things of my soul, 2 Nephi chapter 4, verse 15. Like Nephi, you may need to ponder and write down your thoughts before attempting to verbalize them. Before seeing your bishop or talking to your parents about something serious, consider sharing your thoughts first via email or letter. A bishopric youth discussion where the bishopric answers anonymous written questions is another good way to get answers. Grounded for life? I didn't write my dad a note about the hose in the gas tank. In fact, since I'd probably be grounded for life, I decided not to tell him. A few months later, however, my conscience got the best of me, and I prayed up enough courage to admit what had happened. Instead of grounding me, he shrugged his shoulders, gave me some fatherly advice, and said, "Be more careful next time." After that conversation, it was easier to talk to my dad, especially when I messed up. Those chats helped prepare me for Bishop's interviews. As for our pickup truck, I'm happy to report that that hose didn't ruin it. It still runs just fine. End of the article. Talk It Over, by Michael R. Morris, Church Magazines. Read by Wes Nelson. We Learned, We Planned, We Served, by Caleb Jolly. To become more like Christ, our quorum focused on serving others. Last October, when my teacher's quorum was learning about becoming more Christ-like, we served some families in our ward. During the Duty of God lesson that month, we talked about the many examples of service in Christ's life. We also read Doctrine and Covenants section 20, verse 53, which says that one of a teacher's priesthood responsibilities is to watch over and strengthen the church. Together, we thought of some ways we could do this through service. For example, as a quorum, we mowed our bishop's lawn. We also visited an elderly man in our ward, which was fun because he told us stories about his life and shared some lessons he'd learned. Both of these experiences made me feel great. As a quorum, we also completed the Serve Others section in the Fulfilling My Duty to God booklet. I felt like an instrument in Heavenly Father's hands, and I felt like I was coming closer to Heavenly Father as we served. Service is part of becoming Christ-like because Jesus Christ is our perfect example, and He showed us how to serve others. He taught us that when we are serving others, we are also serving Heavenly Father. I enjoyed all of the lessons during October because they reminded me that I need to become more Christ-like and that I need to look to my Savior as an example. I ended up teaching one of the lessons, and as I was preparing for it, I read a talk by Elder Dallin H. Oaks of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. He said, "Following Christ is not a casual or occasional practice, but a continuous commitment and way of life that applies at all times and in all places." From Followers of Christ, Ensign May 2013, page 97. I like this quote because it teaches us that we should follow Christ and serve always, and now I'm trying to do just that. Caleb Jolly lives in Utah, USA. Note, read more at lds.org/go/serve4ne. End of the article, We Learned, We Planned, We Served, by Caleb Jolly, read by Wes Nelson.
The Savior's Last Week. This Easter, take time to reflect on the Savior's life and sacrifice. The events of the Savior's life leading up to His crucifixion and resurrection can teach us a lot about His love for us. Each day during the week before Easter, think about how the following events in Jesus' life can help you in your life. As you do so, your understanding and love for the Savior will increase.
Anointing at Bethany. Matthew chapter 26, verses 3 through 13. Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. When Jesus was having a meal with friends, Mary poured expensive ointment on His head. Some complained about the expense, but Jesus said, "Why trouble ye this woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this anointment on my body, she did it for my burial." Matthew chapter 26, verses 10 through 12. What gifts can you give Jesus? Do you know someone who is struggling? How can you be an instrument in God's hands to help them lift their burden? See Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40.
Triumphal Entry. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 15. Jesus left Bethany 5 days before the Passover and traveled to Jerusalem. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. John chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. What can you do to honor Christ? How can you share your testimony of him with others?
Healing and teaching at the temple. Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 14 and verse 23. Mark chapter 11, verses 17 and 27. Luke chapter 19, verses 46 through 48. And John chapter 12, verses 42 through 50. Just as he had seen 3 years earlier, Jesus saw within the holy enclosure of the temple the crude and disgraceful buying and selling of goods. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 14. We too can enter the temple when we are clean and pure. We can be healed by the Spirit of God found inside the temple. Consider making a commitment and scheduling dates to help you attend as often as your circumstances allow.
Last Supper. Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 30. Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 26. Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 29, John chapter 13, verses 31, through chapter 17, verse 26. During the Passover meal that Jesus spent with his disciples, the Savior instituted the sacrament, which is in remembrance of his sacrifice for us. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. How do you remember the Savior when you partake of the sacrament? Watch a short video on this topic at lds.org/go/sacrament4ne.
Gethsemane, Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 45, Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 41, Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46. Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood, falling down to the ground. Luke chapter 22, verses 41 through 44. As you go through your trials in life, you can be assured that the Savior understands and will help you as you lean on him. Are there struggles in your life, including things that you need to repent of, that you can give to the Lord so he can help ease your burden? See Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30.
Betrayal, trial, abuse. Matthew chapter 26, verse 45 through chapter 27, verse 26. Mark chapter 14, verse 41 through chapter 15, verse 15. Luke chapter 22, verse 47 through chapter 23, verse 25, and John chapter 18, verse 2 through chapter 19, verse 16. Jesus bore with patience the abuse that came during and after his trial. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. John chapter 19, verses 2 and 3. How can Jesus' example of love and compassion in the midst of betrayal, trial, and mistreatment help you through hard times of your own?
Crucifixion. Matthew chapter 27, verses 33 through 51. Mark chapter 15, verses 22 through 39. Luke chapter 23, verses 33 through 46. John chapter 19, verses 16 through 42. Jesus Christ willingly died on the cross as a ransom for us all. He taught his disciples, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. We owe so much to the Savior for his love and sacrifice for us. How can we express our gratitude to him? Consider the words of this song and how you can apply them to your life. Have faith, have hope, live like his Son, help others on their way. He sent his Son, Friend, January 2014, pages 30 through 31.
Last Supper, Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 30, Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 26, Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 29, John chapter 13, verse 31 through chapter 17, verse 26. During the Passover meal that Jesus spent with his disciples, the Savior instituted the sacrament, which is in remembrance of his sacrifice for us. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. How do you remember the Savior when you partake of the sacrament? Watch a short video on this topic at lds.org/go/sacrament4ne.
Sidebar: Seek to understand. If we seek to understand his atonement, we will come to a deep reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ, his earthly ministry, and his divine mission as our Savior. President Boyd K. Packer, President of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, The Reason for Our Hope, Ensign, November 2014, page 7.
End of the article, The Savior's Last Week.
Gentle Jesus, Pure and Fair. Words and music by Janice Capp Perry. Copyright 2001 by Janice Capp Perry. All rights reserved, used by permission. This song may be copied for incidental, non-commercial, church, or home use. This notice must be included on each copy made. Verse 1. Gentle Jesus, pure and fair, hope of nations lying there. God who loves all souls on earth sent the gift of greatest worth. He who slept in lowly stall had come to save us all. Verse 2. Gentle Jesus walked the land. Dead men rose at his command as he taught the wonder of heaven's pure and healing love. He with power o'er earth and seas taught men to live in peace. Verse 3. Gentle Jesus cared so much, he laid down his life for us. He alone had power enough to redeem us by his love. He who willingly forgave went down into the grave. Verse 4. Gentle Jesus rose again as our great eternal friend. Oh, what joy this message gives! Jesus Christ, our Savior, lives. He whose mission was divine brought hope to all mankind. Verse 5. Gentle Jesus, come again. Cleanse the world of pain and sin. Come with majesty and love from the sacred courts above. Gentle Jesus, come again and heal the hearts of men. End of the song, Gentle Jesus, Pure and Fair, words and music by Janice Capp Perry, read by Dwayne Case.
Mormonad, In this month's Mormon ad, we see Jesus showing compassion to a suffering woman. He comforts her as she cries on his shoulder. The caption reads, "He understands. There is no physical pain, no spiritual wound, no anguish of soul or heartache that the Savior did not experience first. The Son of God perfectly knows and understands, for he has felt and borne our individual burdens." Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, Bear Up Their Burdens with Ease, Ensign, May 2014, page 90. End of this month's Mormon ad. Read by Rena Nelson.
Sunday Lesson Help. Sunday Lessons, this month's topic, the apostasy and the restoration. Because of Joseph. Discover six ways your life is, or can be, different because of the Prophet Joseph Smith. By Ted Barnes, Priesthood Department. Joseph Smith died over 170 years ago. He lived only 38 years, spending most of that time in places so obscure that you probably won't find them on any but the most detailed maps. And you're probably familiar with a lot of things he did in his life. But have you thought about how they affect you personally? While those ways are too numerous to count, you might start with these six. Because of Joseph Smith, 1. You understand who God and Jesus Christ really are. Even if it wasn't for Joseph Smith, you might still believe in God the Father and in Jesus Christ. You could have the testimonies of the Bible. But think of how much deeper and richer your understanding is because of what Joseph Smith restored, the bold, confirming witnesses of the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price. For example, you know something that most of the world doesn't, that the risen Savior appeared in the Americas, proving, in his words, that he is not only the God of Israel, but also the God of the whole earth. 3 Nephi chapter 11, verse 14. Think of how your testimony of Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ is strengthened by the powerful witness of prophets like Nephi, Alma, and Moroni, not to mention Joseph Smith himself, who declared, "He lives, for we saw him even on the right hand of God." Doctrine and Covenants, section 76, verses 22 and 23. In a day when faith in God and Jesus Christ is being challenged and often abandoned, what a blessing it is to have this additional light. 2. You know that you are a child of God, and so is everyone else. Perhaps the most important truth Joseph Smith restored was the truth about our relationship with God. He is literally our Father. Have you ever stopped to think about the things that flow from that fact? It changes the way you see yourself. Regardless of what the world thinks of you, you know that you are a beloved child of God, with His qualities inside you. It changes the way you see others. Suddenly, everyone is your brother or sister. It changes the way you look at life itself. All of its joys and trials are part of Heavenly Father's plan to help you become like Him. Not bad for something you sing about in primary. 3. Your family can be eternal. Why are so many people confused about the importance of marriage and family? Maybe because they don't know the doctrine restored through Joseph Smith that marriage and family are ordained of God and are meant to be eternal. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 49, verse 15, and section 132, verse 7. These aren't just man-made traditions that our society has outgrown. They're part of the eternal order of heaven. And, thanks to the priesthood keys and temple ordinances that were restored through Joseph Smith, your eternal family can start here on earth. 4. You have access to the priesthood and its blessings. Because God restored His priesthood through Joseph Smith, you can be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You can seek priesthood blessings of healing, comfort, and guidance. You can make sacred covenants that bind you to God. And you can renew your covenants every week when you partake of the sacrament. Through the ordinances of the priesthood, the power of God enters your life. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 84, verses 20 and 21. None of this would be possible without the work accomplished through Joseph Smith. 5. You are free from addiction to harmful substances. or at least you can be, if you obey the revelation Joseph received back in 1833, long before tobacco was clinically proven to cause lung cancer and alcohol was linked to liver disease. When you have a prophet revealing the wisdom of God, why wait for the wisdom of the world to catch up? The word of wisdom shows that God cares not only about our spirits, but also about our bodies. See Doctrine and Covenants, Section 89. After all, as the revelations to Joseph Smith demonstrated, having a body makes us more, not less, like our Father in heaven, who also has a body of flesh and bones. See Doctrine and Covenants, Section 130, Verse 22. 6. You can know the truth for yourself through the Holy Ghost. When young Joseph stepped into the sacred grove in 1820, the common belief among many churches was that revelation was a thing of the past. Joseph's first vision proved that wrong. The heavens are open, and not just to prophets. Anyone with a question can receive an answer through humble, diligent seeking. See Doctrine and Covenants, Section 42, Verse 61, and Section 88, Verse 63. For example, you can find out for yourself that Joseph Smith was God's prophet the same way Joseph found out, by asking God Himself. This list is only a start. What would you add? How is your life different because of Joseph Smith?
Join the conversation. Things to ponder for Sunday. How can I strengthen my testimony of the prophet Joseph Smith? How can I better show gratitude for the living prophet through my words and actions? Things you might do. Just as Joseph Smith did, ask Heavenly Father your questions. Take time to kneel in prayer and ask Him for guidance. Afterwards, wait and listen for ideas or feelings. Record your thoughts in your journal. Read the talk, Joseph Smith, by Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles from the October 2014 General Conference. Make a plan to apply the two ideas he gives on building and sharing your testimony of Joseph Smith. Share your feelings about Joseph Smith with your family, at church, or on social media at lds.org/go/Joseph4NE.
End of the section, Sunday Lesson Help, Because of Joseph, by Ted Barnes, read by Terrell Williams.
Sacrifice Comes as a Blessing, by Amy Peck. I skipped up the sidewalk to my home, overflowing with excitement. My friend had invited me to spend a weekend at a cabin. I came bursting through the front door and announced my plans to my mother. "Don't you have baptisms for the dead tomorrow?" she said. I thought about it for a moment. "Yeah, but I can do it another time." She looked at me with concern. "You went in for your recommend interview and everything. You said you would go." My thoughts of a weekend at a cabin began to slowly fade away. The cabin sounded like so much fun. Well, I already told my friends I would go with them. "You also told your young woman leader that you would do baptisms. You made that promise first," my mother reminded me. "I don't care. I'm not going," I snapped back. She looked on me with disappointment and then walked away. "Great," I said to myself, feeling even more guilty. Finally, I went into the living room by myself, knelt down, and asked Heavenly Father to help me make the right decision. When I finished, I just knelt there for a moment. I paid attention to my thoughts. They were directed now toward being in the temple and getting baptized for people who had been waiting for so long. I stood and walked into the kitchen. As I walked past the fridge, I saw a quote from President Gordon B. Hinckley. "If we are a temple-going people, we will be a better people. We will be better fathers and husbands. We will be better wives and mothers. I know your lives are busy. I know that you have much to do. But I make you a promise that if you will go to the house of the Lord, you will be blessed. Life will be better for you." Excerpts from recent addresses of President Gordon B. Hinckley, Ensign, July 1997, page 73. I stood there transfixed as I read the quote over and over again. My prayers had been answered. I went back into my living room and knelt a second time, Only this time I thanked my Heavenly Father for answering my prayer and for teaching me a lesson about sacrifice. The next day when I went to the temple, I remember feeling so good. I knew I had made the right decision thanks to Heavenly Father. I know if we truly want to do what is right, sacrifice is a blessing rather than a setback. Amy Peck lives in Utah, USA. End of the article, Sacrifice Comes as a Blessing, read by Julia Carter.
Coming to Know Who You Really Are, by Elder James J. Hamula of the First Quorum of the 70. I was your age when I received a revelation that set the course of my life. When I was 17 years old, I knew my bishop was going to approach me in the near future and ask me about serving a mission. While I grew up in a home with devout and active parents, I wasn't yet fully committed to serving a mission. I went to church and prayed when asked, and sometimes I prayed on my own. I believed in the church, but I didn't yet know that it was true. I didn't yet have my own testimony, and I didn't feel that I could go and tell others to join the church unless I could look into their eyes and say, "I know." So I decided to find out for myself whether the church is true. I started with reading the Book of Mormon. However, when I finished reading the Book of Mormon, I didn't feel any different from when I'd started reading. The day that changed everything. One evening, I sat in my bedroom thinking, "How do I come to know?" To my mind came the impression that I should read the Joseph Smith story in The Pearl of Great Price. As I read Joseph's story, I began to see that his story was the same as mine. Here was a young man who wanted to know which church was true and which he should join. There were many different voices and opinions on the subject of religion swirling around Joseph Smith. That was how I felt. As I read how Joseph Smith determined to ask God what was true and what he should do, and what happened to him as a result, I realized I needed to do the same. I needed to pray and ask God. Unlike Joseph Smith, I didn't have a grove of trees to visit. I was living in a big city in Long Beach, California, USA. The only quiet place I could go to was the quiet of my own bedroom. So I closed the door, knelt at my bed, and put my face in my pillow. I offered what, for me, was my first real vocal prayer on this subject. I addressed Heavenly Father and humbly asked Him if He really was there, if Jesus Christ was His Son, and if Joseph Smith had really seen the two of them. As I did so, I had an experience that just overwhelmed me. A feeling of love and peace fell upon me and completely consumed me. I was filled with deep spiritual knowledge. In that moment, I knew, and have known ever since, that there is a God in heaven and that He is my Father. I knew that Jesus Christ is His Son, who atoned for me and all mankind, and that Joseph Smith saw both of them. I also got something more that I hadn't actually asked for, a knowledge that out of all the people on the earth, God knew and loved me. Knowing that God was answering my prayer, and knowing that He loved me, caused me to weep. Following my new course, this experience fundamentally changed my life. While I haven't been perfect since that experience, I've tried very hard to live up to the knowledge I gained that day, that I was a son of God and that He loved me enough to speak to me in prayer. I moved forward with conviction to serve a full-time mission and did so. Afterward, I was married in the temple to a wonderful, worthy young woman, my wife, now of 30 years. And I have tried to serve faithfully in all that God has asked me to do and keep the covenants I have made with Him. My whole life has been based on that revelatory experience and the knowledge that came to me as a 17-year-old young man. Discovering your own true identity. To the youth of the church, I urge you to come to know who you are. It changes everything. So many voices in the world today tell you that there is nothing more than this life, that you're simply a product of your biology and culture, that happiness comes only through indulging your desires, appetites, and passions. However, such voices speak without knowledge of what was before this life or what comes after. Therefore, they speak without knowledge of who you really are. When you hear the voice of your Heavenly Father, when He illuminates your soul with who you really are, the voices of the world will never sound the same to you again. You will understand that the voices of the world speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lusts of the flesh. They promise liberty, but they themselves are the servants of corruption and lead to nothing else but wells without water. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 19. Build some quiet time into your life where you put aside electronic gadgetry. Turn off the music, the television, and everything else, and go to your knees in prayer. Go to the Scriptures, ponder, pray, then listen. Don't just talk to God, talk with Him. If you'll do that in a quiet place, as Joseph did, as I have done, and as countless others have done, then you will come to know who you really are. You will get above the cloud of distraction that is so thick in our secular world. Becoming a witness. Some people will ask me, "You're now a general authority. What have you come to know about the Lord since becoming a general authority?" I say that while I've come to know more, the spiritual knowledge I gained at 17 remains among the most significant of my life. The Scriptures describe the 70s as special witnesses, Doctrine and Covenants, section 107, verse 25. I've had many revelatory experiences in my life, and all of them have added to what I know to be true. But if there's one thing that qualifies me to be today an especial witness of the Savior, it is that witness which I received at age 17. From this I say that youth can receive as much witness as a general authority has. The reason I say this is because, for me, I received that witness in my youth. It has been the foundation of everything I've done since. We love you. To the youth of the church, the general authorities of the church love you. We love you like our own children. We have the deepest hope that you will come to know who you are and then live and be what you need to live and be. End of the article, Coming to Know Who You Really Are, by Elder James J. Hamula of the First Quorum of the 70. Read by Dwayne Case.
Better Than a Loaf of Bread, by Michael Peterson. My priest's quorum advisor offered a homemade loaf of bread for indexing 100 names, but I found a much greater motivation. My mom is the genealogist in our family. She's researched over 10 generations of our family line, taught herself to read German, and has an abundance of knowledge about the cultural traditions of different time periods. I, on the other hand, have never been good at history, and I've always been content to let other people do our family history work. However, my reluctance changed one Sunday in July. My priest quorum advisor, Brother Holland, who is famous for his homemade wheat bread, gave the entire priest's quorum a challenge. If you go home and index 100 names through family search by the end of the night, I will bake you an entire loaf of bread. The first thing I did when I got home was to access the indexing tool at familysearch.org/indexing. When I downloaded the first batch, I met my first set of problems. First, the handwriting on the records was hard to read and sometimes unintelligible. The second and much more serious problem was that I couldn't read cursive. Luckily, with the help of the internet, I worked my way carefully through the first few names until I got the hang of it. Reading and writing the names started to go faster. I tried to picture in my mind the families as I input their names. I saw families from all over the world, from Italy, Ireland, Germany, and more. When I read their names, I felt like I somehow knew them. When I came across a name I couldn't read, I didn't give up. I thought of every possibility and even searched the internet for what it might be. I wanted to get it right. It wasn't too long before I finished my 100 names. I called Brother Holland and reported that I had completed the task. Later, I got my loaf of bread. The next week, he made the same offer. I went home and indexed more names. But this time, I didn't report it. I realized that I wanted to do it, not because I wanted bread, but because I genuinely wanted to help the people I was recording. I wanted their descendants to be able to find them and help them. It was a great feeling to be a part, even just a small part, of family history work. Michael Peterson is serving a mission in Tahiti. Note, more on indexing. For more information on the how and why of family history indexing, see lds.org/go/index4ne. End of the article, Better Than a Loaf of Bread, by Michael Peterson. Read by Spencer Carter.
Missionary Moment, Talking About Prophets, by Ethan Perry. With General Conference right around the corner, now's a great time to tell your friends what it means to have a prophet today. Imagine for a second that you're eating lunch in your school cafeteria with some of your closest friends who aren't members of the church. One of them asks you, "What are you doing this weekend?" It happens to be the weekend of General Conference. You may be tempted to skip over any talk of the church, but it's an easy and natural way to be a member missionary. You might say, "On Saturday and Sunday, my church has a general conference." What's that? Well, twice a year we receive guidance from God's prophets and apostles. At this point, your friend may ask you what an apostle is. Or maybe he'll look at you with doubt and say, "You mean like the ones they had in the Bible?" What do you do next? With General Conference right around the corner, this situation would be a perfect chance to share the gospel. Know the basics. Of course, if you talk about General Conference, you'll want to be ready with a few things to say about what a prophet means to you. Here are some ideas. Prophets are inspired men who have been called of God to speak for the Lord. Just as there were prophets in ancient times, like Adam, Moses, and Isaiah, the Lord has called men on earth today as prophets. Prophets testify of Jesus Christ and teach His gospel. They make known God's will. At times, they may be inspired to prophesy of future events for our benefit. The president of the church is also referred to as the prophet, the only person on earth authorized to receive revelation for the entire church. Members of the First Presidency and the Quorum of the 12 Apostles are also prophets with authority to counsel and guide us. You could share with your friends how you've been blessed by following the prophets. What else could you say? Bethany D. from Arizona, USA, said to her friend about our relationship to prophets, "Prophets give us the guidelines of what Heavenly Father wants us to do. We can choose to follow them or not to follow them because we have agency." And Bryn D. from Utah, USA, told her friends about how a prophet serves as a direct line of communication from God to His children. Look for opportunities. Look for opportunities with your friends, both in person and online, to share the knowledge that we have a living prophet. When you seek those opportunities and pray for them, you will have them. As you use General Conference to strengthen your testimony of the living prophets and apostles, and also to share that testimony with others, you'll not only bless your life, but the lives of those around you as well. Ethan Perry lives in Utah, USA.
Keep the conversation going. Even after General Conference is over, you still have opportunities to share what you learned and felt with your friends. When the topic comes up, maybe this time a different friend asks you what you did over the weekend. It can be a simple, natural conversation. Or whenever your friends are going through a hard time and it reminds you of something said in General Conference, you can share the conference talk. For example, consider using the following topics as starting points to help you explain the role of prophets and apostles. Feeling alone. Do you have a friend facing challenges? Read and share President Thomas S. Monson's talk, Ponder the Path of Thy Feet, Ensign, November 2014, page 86. It can help them see that the Savior has experienced everything they're going through and that they can have His help. Competing priorities. Review President Dieter F. Uchtdorf's talk, Of Things That Matter Most, Ensign, November 2010, page 19. As you do so, think about a stressed-out friend who may benefit from President Uchtdorf's teachings. Share a quote or thought via social media, text message, or in person the next time you see your friend. Facing challenges. Read Elder David A. Bednar's talk, Bear Up Their Burdens with Ease, Ensign, May 2014, page 87. As you do so, think about a friend who is facing hard times. Talk to your friend about how the principles in Elder Bednar's talk have helped you make it through a hard time. Tell your friends about conference through social media. For a video, images, event invites, and other media you can use to tell others about the upcoming General Conference, visit lds.org/go/CONFINVITE4NE.
End of the article, Missionary Moment, Talking About Prophets, by Ethan Perry. Read by Dwayne Case and Terrell Williams.
The living prophet is more important to us than a dead prophet. God's revelations to Adam did not instruct Noah how to build the ark. Noah needed his own revelation. Therefore, the most important prophet, so far as you and I are concerned, is the one living in our day and age, to whom the Lord is currently revealing His will for us. Therefore, the most important reading we can do is any of the words of the prophet contained each month in our church magazines. Our marching orders for each 6 months are found in the General Conference addresses, which are printed in the Ensign magazine. Beware of those who would pit the dead prophets against the living prophets, for the living prophets always take precedence. From President Ezra Taft Benson, 1899 through 1994, 14 Fundamentals in Following the Prophet, Brigham Young University Devotional, February 26, 1980, page 2, speeches.byu.edu. Share your ideas. What does it mean to sustain living prophets? Share your ideas with family and friends on social media or at lds.org/go/prophets4NE. End of the article. The living prophet is more important to us than a dead prophet. Read by David Shaw.
To the point. Is it okay to go to dances or parties where I know bad stuff will be going on in order to be a good example?
Ask yourself, what kind of example do I really think I'm going to be setting in that situation? If you intend to go someplace where there might be drugs or alcohol, immodest dress, music with suggestive lyrics, or lewd dancing, how will you show people how much fun they can have without those things? What would the people around you likely be thinking? Isn't that a great example of faith and standards? Or, why did that person even come? In most cases, You'll be a much better example by not going at all, because you won't be deliberately and knowingly exposing yourself to temptation.
How much influence does Satan have over my thoughts?
Our Heavenly Father ensures that we have moral agency, the ability to choose good or evil. He won't force us to do good, and the devil can't force us to do evil. See Teachings of Presidents of the Church, Joseph Smith, 2007, page 214. So when it comes to your thoughts, the devil has only as much influence as you're willing to give him. The prophet Joseph Smith said, "Satan cannot seduce us by his enticements unless we in our hearts consent and yield." Teachings, Joseph Smith, page 213. He also said, "The devil has no power over us only as we permit him," page 214. In addition, the scriptures tell us that there is none else save God that knowest thy thoughts and the intents of thy heart. Doctrine and Covenants, section 6, verse 16. So Satan doesn't actually know what you're thinking. He can only offer temptations and enticements. But if you choose to follow them, he gains greater power over you, and the temptations get stronger. By the same token, if you resist evil and choose good, you will be strengthened and blessed.
Q&A, questions and answers. Note, responses are intended for help and perspective, not as pronouncements of church doctrine. Question: how can I become comfortable enough to talk to my bishop about issues or concerns? Response from the New Era: you may feel nervous to talk to your bishop about things you're struggling with, and that's normal. We often get nervous before new experiences or before talking with an adult. But your bishop is called of God. He was called because he's a committed disciple of Jesus Christ. He will do his best to be kind and understanding. His goal is to help you come to the Savior so you can find peace. Initially, you might feel embarrassed to talk to him about your questions or sins, but he will not think less of you. In fact, he'll be glad that you have a desire to improve, and he will keep your conversations confidential. You don't have to carry your burdens alone. Your bishop can help you find answers to your questions, and if needed, help you repent and overcome through Christ's atonement, feelings of guilt, despair, or unworthiness. As you talk to your bishop, you will feel his love for you. Even though he's responsible for the whole ward or branch, his main focus is the well-being of the young men and young women. You're not bothering him by asking for help. You can pray to Heavenly Father for strength and courage to talk to your bishop. He has authorized your bishop to help you, and your bishop is eager to do so. If you go with an open heart and a desire to be better, you will find that you leave his office feeling so much better than you did before.
Responses from New Era readers. He will not think less of you. The bishop of your ward is given authority to guide you through the steps of repentance. Sometimes, turning to your bishop is the only way for you to fully repent through the Savior. When I needed to talk to my bishop, he helped me find the Savior and overcome the deepest wound I have ever had. Your bishop wants to help you. His calling is to take care of you, and he will not think less of you because of something you need to see him for. Madison D., 18, Utah, USA.
Your bishop is willing to help. I used to feel uncomfortable in interviews, but I eventually realized that my bishop was always willing to help me solve my problems. Trust your bishop. He is a shepherd, and the ward is his flock. Jamie R., 19, Cochabamba, Bolivia.
He will not betray your trust. I have come to know that a bishop is probably the most trustworthy adult a teenager could seek help from. He would never betray your trust. Everything you share with him stays in his office. Sometimes it is so hard to share your problems, but talking face to face with someone who loves and cares and wants the best for you makes it a lot easier. Nicole S., 19, Idaho, USA.
You can rely on him. Your bishop or your branch president is a true servant of the Lord. You can rely on him for guidance as you seek inspiration from the Holy Ghost and the Scriptures. You must understand that the bishop is there to help and that he is led by God. Stanislav R. 19, Donetsk, Ukraine.
Remember that he loves you. If you have something you really want to discuss with the bishop, it may be easier to chat with him about school and other general things first. If you're nervous because you need to talk to him about repentance issues, just remember that he loves you. You don't need to be nervous about what he'll think of you, because why would he look down on you for wanting to be closer to Christ? Ashley D., 17, Arizona, USA.
Pray to know. Ask yourself why you feel uncomfortable talking to the bishop. Do you think he won't be able to help solve your problems? Pray to know that the bishop loves you and has been called to help you. Adam H., 13, California, USA.
Even if you make a mistake, it can be hard and embarrassing to confess things to your bishop, but when you walk out of that office, you will feel relieved, and you will know that Heavenly Father loves you. He wants you to be happy, even if you make a mistake. Amanda W., 16, Utah, USA.
He is here to help. The bishop is the shepherd of your ward. Remember that he will do his best to help you, and he has the power of God on his side. If you feel afraid, you can pray for the strength to be able to talk to your bishop. In the end, you'll be glad you went to him, and it will be worth it. Samuel H., 14, Idaho, USA.
Sidebar. Confide in him. Seek counsel from your priesthood leaders, especially your bishop. He knows the standards, and he knows what to teach you. Seek opportunities to be with him. You can expect him to ask pointed, searching questions. Trust him. Confide in him. Ask him to help you understand what the Lord expects from you. Make a commitment to live according to the church's standards of morality. A meaningful relationship with an adult leader is vital to help you keep morally clean and worthy. Elder M. Russell Ballard of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, Purity Precedes Power, and signed November 1990, page 37. For more information on this topic, see C. Scott Groh, Why and What Do I Need to Confess to My Bishop? New Era, October 2013, page 28. Upcoming question. I get made fun of at school for being LDS. I know I need to stand up for what I believe in, but it's so hard. How do I become brave enough to tell those people to stop? Send your answer and photo by May 15, 2015. Go to newera.lds.org. Click Submit Your Work, sign in with your LDS account, and then select New Era. Responses may be edited for length or clarity. End of Q&A, questions and answers.
Come Follow Me. The Apostasy and the Restoration. You'll be studying about the apostasy and the restoration in your Sunday classes this month. As you study and discuss this topic, you may ponder these questions. How do the things Joseph Smith did affect my life today? For some answers to these questions, read the scriptures listed in the topical guide under Joseph Smith and Restoration of the Gospel. You'll also find teachings on the plan of salvation in general conference talks at conference.lds.org. Do you see in Joseph's experience a pattern you could apply in gaining or strengthening your own testimony? See Joseph Smith History, verses 8 through 10. Elder Craig C. Christensen, Presidency of the 70, October 2014, General Conference. Joseph Smith was and is the prophet called of God to restore the gospel of Jesus Christ and his priesthood to the earth. Sister Carol F. McConkie, First Counselor in the Young Women General Presidency, October 2014 General Conference. Share these cards. Give yourself an easy reminder to prepare for your Sunday lessons. Just place these cards in your scriptures, locker, or bedroom. You can also download or share them online at lds.org/go/cards4ne. End of the section, Come Follow Me. Read by Julia Carter.
the extra smile.
Okay.
In this month's Extra Smile, our first cartoon shows a bunch of horses standing on their hind legs playing basketball. One horse says to the others,
"How about a game of H-U-M-A-N?
In the next cartoon, we see two elders walking through a doorway. One elder says,
"Hey, we got in a door."
To which the other responds,
"Our apartment doesn't count, elder."
Where am I?
In our third cartoon, we see a church cultural hall filled with little kids at the primary Easter party. A man dressed in an Easter bunny suit responds to one of the children's questions.
"No, kid. I'm not the Easter bunny. I'm just married to the primary president."
Stop it.
In our last cartoon, we see a teacher and a student standing at the front of the class. On the chalkboard is written, "Quiz today." The student is holding his cell phone, and the teacher says,
"You have to attend classes. You can't just follow me on Twitter."
End of.
The Extra Smile! Boy, this is wonderful stuff.
Instant messages. My music escape plan. While riding the bus on a school field trip, I was sitting in front of a girl who kept making rude comments and jokes that made me feel uncomfortable. My teachers and other students told her to stop, but she kept going. I didn't know what to do, so I decided to pull out my iPod and listen to some of my favorite music. I turned it on shuffle, and one of the first songs that came on was a song from lds.org/youth/music. I was about to skip over it when something inside me told me that I should just listen to the music. I kept listening to inspirational music for the next 20 minutes. The lyrics encouraged me to hold on, and they reminded me that I was a beloved daughter of Heavenly Father. Later in the week, my school held a dance. Even though they used the clean versions of popular dance songs, many people in my grade began screaming out the removed word in one particular song. Once again, I felt uncomfortable. The teachers were sitting nearby and didn't seem to notice. I looked down at my wrist. I saw my bracelet from youth conference that said, "Stand ye in holy places, and be not moved." I knew that where I was standing wasn't a holy place, so I left until a new song came on. I know that music can have a profound influence in our lives. I know that listening to the inspirational music on my iPod a couple days before had helped give me the courage I needed to leave the dance. These experiences helped me get much closer to my Heavenly Father. Alexa B., Netherlands.
Scriptures at Scout Camp. I brought my scriptures with me to scout camp, but in the excitement of earning merit badges the first few days, I forgot one of the most important things, scripture study. Then on the third night, the wind started to blow hard, the rain began to pour down, and lightning and thunder began to boom and crackle. The lightning was so bright it looked like day. My friend and I were scared out of our socks. I had an impression that we should study the scriptures together. My friend and I went into the tent, and I pulled my scriptures from my pack. My friend prayed, and I felt the Spirit so strong. We flipped to 2 Nephi 25 and read about the importance of scripture study. I felt like we were led to that chapter to tell us that we need to read our scriptures. As we continued reading, the wind began to calm down, the rain lightened up, and the thunder stopped. As we left the tent, I could feel the Spirit so strong, and all I could do was give God thanks. Tanner R., Utah, USA.
Peace in Persecution. I straightened up in my seat in English class when I heard the topic of the next speaker, Why the Mormon Church is Wrong and Why Mormons Are Hypocritical Haters. During the speech, I felt my cheeks burn and shock and betrayal settled within my chest. How could my very own friends, knowing I was LDS, choose to say slanderous remarks in front of my entire class? After the bell rang, I was approached by the speaker and some of my other friends. With the spirit burning inside me, I told them what they said was wrong and that the church doesn't hate people who don't live our beliefs. In return, they bombarded me with false statements and accusations. I felt alone. I thought, how is it fair that when I am living what I know to be true, I must constantly be persecuted? When I got home from school that day, I saw an email from my grandma. In it, she told me to look up Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. With tears in my eyes, I read, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." The Holy Ghost filled my heart as I read those words. I know that persecution can strengthen our testimonies, and I know that the blessings in heaven will be well worth the pain we go through here on earth. The Savior made it possible for us to find peace when we are being persecuted for living His gospel, and for that I'm truly grateful. Becca F., Montana, USA. End of the section, Instant Messages.
From Church Leaders, How to Find Out for Yourself, by President Thomas S. Monson. It is up to each of us to develop the faith necessary to survive spiritually and to project a light for others to see. Among the most effective ways to gain and keep the faith we need would be to read and study the Scriptures and to pray frequently and consistently. Have you read the Book of Mormon? Have you put to the test the promise found in Moroni chapter 10, verse 4, asking your Heavenly Father, with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, whether or not that which is found in that book is truth? Many of you probably already know that the Book of Mormon is true, that Joseph Smith is indeed a prophet, and that this is the true Church of Jesus Christ. Some of you, however, may still be living on the testimony of others, your parents, your friends, your church leaders. May I suggest that you set aside time every day to find out for yourself if the Book of Mormon is a true book, for it will change your heart and change your life. If you seek this knowledge with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, Moroni chapter 10, verse 4, I promise that you will receive an answer. And once you know that the Book of Mormon is true, then it will follow that Joseph Smith is a prophet of God. You will have that burning testimony and knowledge that this church is true. Such knowledge, such a personal testimony, is essential if we are to safely navigate the sometimes treacherous paths through life with the adversary attempting to deceive us at every turn. As you keep the flame of testimony burning brightly, you will become a beacon of righteousness, even a light, for all to see. Said the Savior, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. From a Brigham Young University devotional given November 1, 2011.
How have you done this? When I began to read the Book of Mormon most recently, I really studied and truly tried to gain a testimony of it for myself. It came through finding that the Book of Mormon held messages for me. It held things that Heavenly Father needed me to know at this point in my life. The Book of Mormon is for us. It helps us to be better and to have the Spirit more in our lives. I'm so grateful for this testimony that I've gained. Now I gladly say that I know with my whole heart that the Book of Mormon is true.
Ashley H., Utah, USA.
End of the section, from Church Leaders, How to Find Out for Yourself by President Thomas S. Monson. Read by Dwayne Case.
Conference poster. Joseph Smith was an honest and virtuous man, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ did appear to him. Elder Neil L. Anderson, Quorum of the 12 Apostles, October 2014 General Conference. End of this month's conference poster.